Good morning. It is so good to be together. Man, I'm so grateful for Pascal stepping in when our two, our two song leaders are out gallivanting across the world somewhere. Our third song leader, our fourth song leader is doing some crazy stuff like helping the kids. I don't know what's going on there, but it is great to be together. I am so fired up about our sermon today, certainly about the topic. Of course, we have been on this journey, this God's narrative, his story. And one of the goals in telling this story is that we will find ourselves in God's story. And so we see that God promised that he will eventually destroy the serpent and that one day he will crush him. But while he's crushing him, he'll be nipped at in his heel. And God began this journey, and we see some recurring themes in the scriptures where man oftentimes took matters into their own hands. And we see that story recurring over and over and over again. And one of the things, as I study the Bible, I'm sure as you've seen in the scriptures as well, there are stories that are repeated in a manner of speaking with different characters. It seems like we scarcely learn. And we might see that in ourselves again here today. But we see that God, of course, made this decision that he was going to fulfill his promise made to Abraham. And we're getting into a time here where the fulfillment ultimately of this promise made to Abraham, where he will live in Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, and that ultimately this promise made to Abraham is about to be fulfilled. Of course, we realize this is centuries later. And in the meanwhile, there are many stories and character that God uses, all of them remarkably flawed. Even this promise that was made to Abraham. Abraham was a remarkably flawed man. And that gives us hope. But if God can use these people who are remarkably flawed, then we are well qualified. And so we will continue our story, the sermon series, God's People Blessed. It's a series about kingdoms, crowns, and consequences. There's David playing his harp. He's a little too old because he was young when he was playing that, but that's all right. Just thought I'll do that. Today we'll talk about a time in David's life. Of course, we saw Israel demanded a king, and God said to Samuel, because Samuel was wondering, hey, am I not doing a good job as a prophet? Why are they wanting a king? And Samuel was assured, oh, they haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. I can say this as a minister and as a shepherd. Oftentimes, that question, I ask that question of myself. Sometimes I wonder, and I take things personally. And this is a matter of confession. Is that there are times that, in my mind at least, I want something to happen, an agenda to be fulfilled. And the people, once again in my mind, are not responding. And you question yourself and you ask yourself this question: what am I doing that's wrong? And then there are times when people don't respond, at least in the way that I think that they should. And you start asking questions like, what am I doing? And then sometimes it meets moments of crisis where you ask yourself, should I even be doing this? Because the people don't seem to respond. And of course, you've got to ask yourself sincerely, are you doing what you ought to be doing? And I tell you, one of the greatest challenges to balance in my life is this idea of where I've got to live a life that is worthy of imitation, but I can't force anyone to do anything. We tried that as a fellowship. In some cases, it turned out to be very bad. And so hopefully our past has informed our present and ultimately our future. But Israel rejected God as king. And they wanted to become like other nations. They wanted a king, a human king as well. And God chooses to anoint Samuel. And as is often the case, God can predict the future, but he still gives us the free will ultimately. And Samuel was an interesting king. So was Saul. Saul was an interesting king. I appreciate being corrected. Amen. We have a people who are listening to the word of God. But it's amazing. Samuel anoints Saul as king, and that was a real, real interesting character. Perhaps one of the most sad statements in the Bible is when God rejected. What am I doing? Okay, all right. When God rejected Saul as king. And then the Israelites have a do-over. And so we'll continue our story today, looking at David, who is one of the most important characters in the Bible. Pivotal. And so we'll take David and we'll divide him into two sections. Today is the time of David's appointment when Samuel anoints him as king to his appointment as king. So there was a period of time when David was anointed as king to the time he was appointed as king. That period was approximately 15 years. And we see something that is recurring in the scriptures where God uses certain things to shape David's heart. To shape his heart into what's called God's own heart. Oftentimes, as God prepares us to do something, there are things that we go through that prepares and shapes us as human beings. And one of the stories that is being told in the scriptures is that whatever we're going through, God can use to shape us and to mold us and to form us. And here's a man that was anointed king when he was but a boy. And God said, okay, you chose Samuel, but now we're going to have a different kind of king. A king who is after my own heart. But here's one of the interesting things. Even though David was chosen at the age, at a young, tender age, perhaps about 15 years old, there was a 15-year period that he was formed to ultimately become king. And even while he was king, there was continual formation. There's a great lesson in there for us. So we will talk about three things. Let's go back there. How he was shaped by spares, how he was shaped by deep relationships, and how he was shaped by surrendering to God's own way. David, shaped into a man after God's own heart. Of course, we know in 1 Samuel that David was rejected as king in chapter 15. And now we will pick it up and we will read some introduction where Samuel anoints David as king. And so we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And so we'll see the anointment of David as king. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. So God rejects Saul as king, and now they're going to anoint another king. And they saw Eliab, who is Jesse's son. He said, surely this man here is the Lord's anointed. He looks just like Saul. It's got to be him. And then in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One of the greatest calls to be a Christian today is to live countercultural. And I know it's hard. I mean, we wear the clothes that we wear because we want to look decent. A lot of times we choose the clothes we wear because it's what's in style. We want to be liked. Who doesn't want to be liked? I mean, we all want to be liked. And there's this pressure to be like the world. To look at things that people look at. You know who are the greatest money makers today? Are influencers on social media. And people look at them. And now everybody tries to do something sensational to get clicks. And they have clickbaits so that people get more followers and ultimately become incredibly popular. Friday night, there was a big fight between one of the biggest influencers on social media and Mike Tyson. Apparently, He made at least $40 million just on that fight. Tyson, $20 million. Simply because he is a remarkable influencer on social media. My point is this. There's this quest in our society and it happens oftentimes. Somebody starts a new podcast or a new YouTube channel, and the first thing they say, hey, can you click and subscribe and like? Why do you think they do that? To get more eyes on them and become more popular. And I say that to say, it's our culture. And if we don't recognize it, we could fall prey to it. Am I saying that we shouldn't? We should be a recluse and be hiding in some cave? That's not what I'm talking about. But when that defines who we are, it becomes problematic. And so the prophet Samuel says here, hey, God doesn't look at things that people look at. He continues in verse 10. As we look, it says in verse 13, 10 to 13, Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to them, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Oh, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel went to Ramah. And so we see that Samuel appoints David now as king. He was but a boy. Interestingly, to juxtapose Saul relative to David, Saul was a head taller than everyone. This was but a young boy. And I don't think that's by mistake. He was smaller than David. Wasn't even thought of. When people saw Saul, he's the king. When people saw, they didn't even think about David could possibly be even a thought. And God says, that's the one. There's a lesson in there for us. It's amazing who God chooses to use. And I think sometimes we struggle with this. Am I useful to God? I've got a speech impediment. My hair is not straight. My hair is too curly. I have blonde hair. I have black hair. I have no hair, Howard. Yeah, amen. Amen. But we can make up all these stories in our minds, like I can't be used. And God continually shows us it's not how he thinks. Anyways, so David gets anointed. And then we see that he conquers Goliath, perhaps one of the most iconic stories in the Bible. I'll just go over. I will not study it through. It says in chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, David asked the men standing there, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Goliath, as a matter of fact, has become such a popular name. We talked a little bit about this with the men when we had a men's service. The word Goliath now is an adverb that describes something that is huge. This guy that was huge is now lives. And we said, that's a Goliath size whatever, right? And so David, this young boy, was so enthralled about the kingdom of God and about the army of God, he says, who is this that defies God's army? And you're standing there doing nothing, and you're supposed to be the soldiers? I don't get it. Live in a world where everybody's doing himself or herself. That nobody challenges anybody's thinking now. That's your truth. That's your opinion. And it's just as valid as the other guy's opinion. No, it's not. And that has gone to the absolute lunacy of how people can identify themselves today. If you want to be a can of Coke, you can be a can of Coke. No, we laugh at it. It's a reality. It is so crazy. We don't address, it's gone to such ridiculous length that we have not addressed issues who people who have real challenges in their identity and who they are. Instead, now their people have become caricatures. And the real issue is lost. And idiots. And idiotic thoughts, yes, I said those words, rule our day and age. And everybody says, well, it's okay. That's your truth. David says, are we literally going to stand there and do nothing? That this guy is mocking God's people, and that's okay? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, something's going to be done for the guy who kills Goliath. We pick it up in verse 41, and we know the story, but refresh our memory. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shielded bear in front of him, kept coming closer to David. This is the confrontation. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. He was, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals. That trash talking, you think it's the new thing? It was all the way back then. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin? But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Man, either this guy is completely out of whack, or he may actually believe what he's saying. I know this story is so iconic that today when someone is coming up against insurmountable odds, You know how they describe it? It's a David and Goliath situation. Synonymous with the idea that its odds are against you. And David said, I cannot stand watching you mock God and his army. And in verse 50 it says, so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And so here begins a saga of enormous importance. And so what happens now? Of course, people saw this. Whoa, David, you the man. You are the new kid in town. Everybody's gonna follow you. And that's exactly what happens. And so, we now see this young boy being formed and shaped into God's heart. And so we're going to go ahead and see how David was shaped by spears. Interesting, that was one of the weapons that Goliath had. And so I'm going to go ahead and ask our newest baptized disciple, Devlin Coulomb, to come on up. And Devlin Coulomb is going to read 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 11.
I guess I'm going with Philistine?
Yes.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Me? Go ahead. Okay. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice.
Thank you, Devin. Did a great job, didn't he? Awesome job. Yes. Baptized last week. A time for celebration. And what did Saul hear? People don't recognize my awesomeness. Oh, they recognize me for who I am in a manner of speaking, but somebody else is getting more accolades than I am? Jealousy. This is the epitome of envy. Jealousy is when you want something because someone else has it. Envy is when you want something that someone else has, you want it and you want to destroy them and make sure they don't get it as well. And instead of a time of celebration, instead of a time of being incredibly fired up, the people were dancing, and he heard he's losing his grip on power.
It's amazing what we as human beings do.
When we think we're losing power, when our influence, you know what starts happening when you start losing your influence? You start doing crazier things to think that you are getting more influential. You ever see comedians start out pretty clean and pretty nice, and then they start thinking, wait a minute, how do I top that? Well, let me curse. And then let me not just curse, let me be crass in my cursing. Because that's what people seem to like. You ever seen entertainers? They come out and they're pretty. And then suddenly, hey, wait a minute, how do I top that last one? Well, maybe let me get a little bit more sexual. Let me get a little bit more crazy. How do I prove I'm a man from the streets? Do I go and kill someone? Do I create a reputation? And this idea of wanting to be relevant crept into Saul's heart. He says, I am losing relevance. I know. It's crazy, isn't it? I think she's saying, yeah, listen, I think that's what she's saying. And David became a target. And he became a target by Saul throwing spears at him. He had to dodge spears over and over again, more than once. Can you imagine the king coming after you? Can you imagine that the spears that you have to now dodge in your life is perhaps how God is forming you into who you need to be? Why does it always seem like people are against me? Why does it seem like no one gets me? Can I ask you a question? How is God forming you by the spears that are coming your way? Is it that promotion you're supposed to get? Is it that boy that's supposed to like you? Is it that girl who doesn't know that you're alive? Is it wars? Is it a health situation? Is it a financial situation? What ways are there spears being thrown at you and God is saying, I am forming you into a man after my own heart? Sometimes we think that these enemies that are trying to get me, and we take God out of the picture. David was shaped by spears. Then he was shaped by deep relationships. Mr. Sheldon Miller is going to come on up and read the scriptures that talked about how David was shaped into a man after God's own heart by great relationships. And so if you can go ahead and read 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. We'll pause a little bit, and then actually want you to read those back to back, and then we'll comment on David's relationship with Jonathan.
It reads, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. 1 Samuel 1, chapter 20 and 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times, with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
Thank you. Between David's anointment and appointment, there is something that David needed, and that was some relationships. I want to address some nonsense that has actually trended both on Twitter and on other forms of social media. And they have said how this scripture talks about homosexuality in the Bible. And here's the sad part. It has trended. And I don't know if the person who said it believed it, but it wouldn't surprise me that people are just doing it to get clicks. You ever watch things and the headlines and they talk about something that has nothing to do with the article actually? David and Jonathan became incredible friends. And I want you to think about this. Jonathan would have been the next king. The man who would be king was going to be Jonathan. And Jonathan did not appreciate, you should study him sometime, what his father Saul was doing to David. So much so that he formed an alliance with David. At the risk of losing his power, when he could have joined with his father and said, "Okay, let's get rid of this man." Church, we are made for relationships. This is not just pop psychology. Let me do a quick Bible study for you. Quick. Genesis. God created man. He says what? "Let us make man into our image." Why did he do that? To have a relationship with us. 2. When he saw man, what did he say to him? "It is not good for" what? "You to be alone." God created us biblically, theologically, to be in relationship with him and with each other. We're made for relationships. And one of the most instrumental relationships that formed David into a man after God's own heart was a relationship that he developed with Jonathan. What is God's greatest commandment? To love what? Him. What's the second one? Do you see how it fits together? We're made for relationships. We have created church today, and Satan's laughing. And he's saying, "So you think you can worship God in your own chair with nobody else? In your pajamas and a cup of coffee? And you call that church?" Now, let me have a caveat to that. When people are sick, when people aren't well, they've got other issues. But I'm talking simply because, hey, you know what? I don't feel like it today. Gas is expensive. We start concocting a whole bunch. We write an entire play as to why we can't get there. We are producer, director, and actor in it.
We are made for relationships. David was shaped and formed by deep relationships. I ask you this question. Truly, where are you with your relationships? How important is it?
Some of us spend more money on clothes than we do on relationships. It's backwards. And I tell you, if God's greatest human king could not do it without relationships, then I ask you, are we better? David was shaped by great relationships. Wednesday night, the brothers in the West got together, some of us. I know it was women's midweek, but I appreciate Chris saying, hey man, while the women are away, the boys will play. He pulled us together and we spent some time together. And we watched a movie. It was one of the things that we did. And one of the brothers in the room was saying, oh man, it's dusty in here, because he started crying. And his name is Granville. And Granville said, I thought we were going to watch some Rambo or, you know, shoot 'em up movie, you know, it's the boys together. But one of the things about the relationship was about connection, about the movie was about connection and the value of relationships and how one person forged themselves into another person's life. Even though they wanted an arm's length relationship, but we all know we all need that. I don't care how stiff arm you do with people, we all need people in our lives. And the balance is, of course, is to have a steady, relentless love. It's what our world needs today. It's not this pretense of lipstick and nice haircut and nice clothes. That stuff hides a lot of things. God has made us for relationships. And I tell you, if you don't have them in your life, you are missing out a significant part of God forming you into who He wants you to be, into a man after His own heart. And I know some of us are introverts. And we are actually drained by being with other people emotionally. So I'm not sitting here that everybody needs to be a social butterfly or caterpillar or bird. But whatever we do, we've got to have some people in our life that has a more than just, let's go have coffee together.
This is what is missing in people's lives. This is what people yearn for. I don't care what they look like. This is what they yearn for.
In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be going to spend some time with some brothers I've been doing for over 25 years. It cost me money. It'll cost Melanie money. There are a couple of times that I miss because of unforeseen situation, but it's important to me. It's important. Deep, abiding relationships that ultimately will shape us. And David and Jonathan was such a man. Is it any wonder, is it coincidence? I think it was Hannah who in the Threat broadcast who brought this up, that both guys who played quote-unquote second fiddle were Johns, John the Baptist and John and Jonathan. It's kind of cool. Jonathan was willing to be that friend. Thirdly and lastly, he was shaped by surrendering to God's way. I'm going to ask Melanie, like you guys know, it's in her contract to read that she's got to be here like a certain amount of time. Is that, no? No, I don't think so. So 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, and 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 7 through 11. And we'll see something here where Saul tries to kill David, and David ultimately had a remarkable surrendering to God's way. 1 Samuel 24.
After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats.
That's the nearest pub, the crags of the wild goats. Anyways.
He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said, 'To you I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Then David went out the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king!" Then Saul looked behind him. David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Chapter 26, verse 7. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with a spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of his spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go."
Imagine this. Saul is pursuing David to kill him. David has a chance to take matters into his own hands and rid his enemy off the face of the earth. Egged on by his men.
This is it. The Lord has given you the enemy, his enemy, into your hands today. Isn't God great?
And David said, don't you dare. Don't you dare.
And he cuts off the end of Saul's robe. And even with that, his conscience was pricked. Second time, same message.
I mean, you're thinking, okay, did I make a mistake the first time? Is God giving me a second chance to get rid of this guy? When you don't know God, it's amazing how you can justify your actions.
But David, when he was fighting Goliath, said, the Lord has given you into my hands. That's what these guys said. The Lord has given you, your enemy, into your hands.
It is so important to recognize who is your enemy and who is not your enemy. And when you're not aware of the character of God, it's amazing. And that's why it's incumbent upon you that you don't have such an open mind that your brains fall out.
David surrendered. He says, this is the Lord's anointed. And by the way, I covered that last week. I'm no more anointed than you are. Right? On this side of the covenant, we're all equally anointed. Everyone has equal access to God. You are all equally appointed. This is where some people abuse the scriptures and say, you see someone in church leadership? Let's not strike against them. That's absolute garbage. It's not what the Bible teaches. You know, but what this says? The way we treat each other. If now then I go and say to Gina that I mistreat her, that's the Lord anointed. So is Jonathan. So is JK. Even Rob. You know what that means? When we got problems with each other, we got big problems.
We get bad blood. Oh, no, sorry. I went there. I shouldn't have gone there. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't even worry about it.
But the idea here is that Saul tried to kill David, and David surrendered to God's way. How often are we going to see this to say, I am going to take matters into my own hands because it's not working out the way I think it was going to. And so maybe God.
And the biggest places I see this is who we get entangled with relationally.
When we start taking shortcuts, we have no one in our lives to speak the truth to us. So many times, Melanie and I, our number one counseling things, it's when people made decisions without talking to anyone, and then they come to us, can you help us out of this? You know how tempting it is to say, had you come and talked to me this before, I could have saved you a lot of trouble. Not because I'm so smart, because I've dealt with this all my life. I could tell where this leads. Not because I'm a prophet and I'm a seer, because I know where it leads. David surrendered to God's own way. David could have become a self-made king. He could have said, "Why? This is it. This is the time. God didn't do it once. Maybe I didn't take the opportunity, but God has done it twice." And so as we close, David was being shaped by God into a man after God's own heart, at least by some of these things, by spears being thrown at him and how he was shaped by that, by deep relationships and that what that ultimately formed in him. And here, surrendering to God's way, when he said, "I could have gotten rid of my enemy." The way we get rid of our enemy is not through ungodly ways. This is not a story of how David became king, but how Yahweh shaped someone after God's own heart. We'll close with this. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, J.K. came up to me earlier. She said, "I want to read." I said, "Okay." 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5.
"Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years.
Thank you. And so what happens here? After these 15 years or so, he was ready to take on the mantle. And the people came to say, "We want you to be our shepherd. We want you to lead us. We want you." And Israel, for the first time ever, was brought, when the 12 tribes were now brought under one leadership, and the kingdom was united under David's leadership. David and Saul in many ways were similar. They made remarkable, they had remarkable issues. But David's response to when he was addressed, as opposed to Saul's response when he was addressed, that's where the difference truly was. The issue was not whether or not they were perfect. Oh, they both messed up royally. But when Saul was confronted by Samuel, and when David was confronted by Nathan, their response were remarkably different. And it's interesting, some of the same words were used. And so today, as we see God shaping a man into his, according to his own heart, and he was ultimately chosen, he was anointed and appointed. We have all been anointed when we became a disciple of Jesus Christ. What is God appointing you for? How is he shaping you? What is he forming in you? What are the spares in your life? What are the relationships that he has placed? Are you surrendering to God's way? You know, as we take the communion, look at the one who ultimately surrendered. In Matthew chapter 26,
we'll take this before we take our communion. If you don't have your communion, please go ahead and raise your hand. And the brothers and sisters are going to come around, and they are going to give you. Please keep your hand raised until you get it. But in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 39, this is what it says. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Surrendering to God's way leads to unbelievable results. You see what surrendering to God's way? Jesus was not looking forward to going to the cross. The victory of surrender. Not the weakness of surrendering. There's victory in surrendering to God's way. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. I want to go to the recesses of your heart where no one goes, where you're even afraid to go. Are there areas that you're not surrendered to God in? What secrets? Let that sink in. But let it sink in also remembering that Jesus surrendered and it led to the ultimate forgiveness of all of our sins. That there is nothing that you have not yet surrendered that God is not willing to forgive. Think about that. And if you are a baptized disciple of Christ, there's nothing that he's not already forgiven. As wicked and as ugly as it might be. And so it's why God calls us all together on the Sunday morning and says, let's remember what the Son has done and what his ultimate surrender led to. And that is victory over sin and death in our life. Let's give thanks for the victory of surrender. And there is the first 15 years of David's anointment to his appointment. Next week we'll talk about when David was king and what he did during those times and some of his weaknesses and some of the way that God actually worked in him. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled. We're humbled that you have shaped us. You formed us into a people after your own heart. And yet there are times, as we see, even in your most glorified and in your most elevated people in your word, that they stumbled and then they fell. And yet David surrendered to you ultimately when he was confronted. He ultimately surrendered to your way. Help us to surrender to your way, God. Thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin, and thank you for the surrender of Jesus that ultimately led to our victory over sin and death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.